So today's verse is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, and it's on page 969 in the Red Bibles, if you have one. So Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it.
Well, good morning. If you don't know me, my name's Michael Hall. I'm from One Way Christian Church in Margate. I've been there for about 13 years. And I suppose just before I get into the sermon, just as we do with this round robin, we share a little bit about our church. You would have, if you've been here over the holidays, you would have met our new pastor, Yaku, and heard a bit about the church, but I'm going to tell you the real story from the inside. No. I suppose if there's something I wanted to share about our experience with the pastor change, is that it's led us at One Way to really see the value of having a pastor. And to feel what that's like to not have a pastor, and just the impacts it can have on your capacity to do more than just do the bare minimum. So I think it's something that if I could say one thing, it's don't take your pastor for granted and keep praying for them. Pastors, you know, they're people too, and they face challenges. So I would encourage us all to value what we have and to really appreciate that and support our pastors. I think that we will find great blessing if we do that. And we've had a good year at One Way. I suppose the silver lining is that it causes everybody else in the congregation to step up more and to participate and to think about what's truly important to do as a church. If you have to pare things back, what's really important to keep going, and what's really important to keep morale high and keep our vision for the gospel, and not just feel like we're drifting. So I think God's blessed us greatly there with a lot of support from the network, which is also a great thing. Even just being here today is a great blessing to sort of break out from the pattern that you're used to in your own congregation and see, you know, God is at work in so many other people, and we're really part of something much, much bigger, much, much greater. And so it's been a really great blessing, and I think we're all excited going into 2019 with our new pastor and being able to think about what the future looks like now. So I might just pray before I get into this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you've given us your son. We thank you that you've given us salvation in your son that we can proclaim through your word. And we ask that your spirit will be with us to bring these words to life in our minds and in our hearts, and that your word can transform us this morning, that it can uplift us, challenge us, and make us more like Christ. So please open our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts, and help us to hold on to this word, and may it come to life in us and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as you would have realised, this isn't a very long passage, just a few short verses today. And as you read them, they seem pretty self-explanatory, don't they? You might be wondering, do we even need a sermon on these? I mean, if both instances follow the same formula. You know, it's like the kingdom of God is like, insert some kind of treasure here. When you find it, you go and sell all your possessions so that you can attain this treasure. It seems really simple, right? Really straightforward. It doesn't need any explanation. He repeats it again just in case any of us didn't get it the first time, so that we're all clear. And that leaves us with one question. And I'm going to put this question to you. Put your hands up, any of you, if you've actually done that. Awkward. So not one of us here has sold everything we've had to get into the kingdom. And you can't lie on this one, because remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. We've got a problem here. This passage tells us twice that the kingdom's like a treasure of such value that these people who found it sold everything they had to get into it. And yet not one person here has done that. And to take heart, the same happened at One Way when I did this. What's going on? Let's take a closer look. So if you're like me, you've probably grown up being told that this parable is about the value of the kingdom. You identify with the merchant or the man in the field, and the kingdom is the treasure. It's of so much worth that you should value it above everything else. But the reality is that many of us, if we're being really honest, we don't. Perhaps some of us do, but by and large, many of us will probably identify more with Ananias and Sapphira, who though they did sell their house and give it to the apostles for the kingdom, they kept some back for themselves. Just like then, we hold stuff back. We give a little, but we don't give unreservedly. It's a bit like that famous hymn, "I surrender some." If we're honest, we don't always value the kingdom over, well, sleeping in, or eating, or watching a good movie, or going on a holiday, or sometimes even work. When we think about it, there's many things that we put before God all the time. And so what does this parable do to us? For some of us, it's like a guilt trip. I haven't done the things that this thing says. I haven't valued the kingdom that way. Maybe I'm not good enough. Perhaps I haven't even attained the kingdom. Perhaps I haven't even seen it. Perhaps I'm just one of the crowd that Jesus says in a few verses back, they're always hearing his parables, but never understanding them. For others of us, this parable might just be frustrating. We say, value is not something I can manufacture. I can't just decide to value the kingdom. I haven't seen the treasure yet. I haven't seen anything that would compel me to value it, that would compel me to want to sell everything to attain it. God, show me the treasure that I might value it, because I just can't get that excited about it. It's too remote. It's too abstract. I don't have a vision of heaven that would naturally lead me to want to abandon everything I have to attain it. And so if you're in this camp, you get frustrated when you come across this parable. It points to a treasure that you haven't found, you haven't experienced. For some of us, this parable might represent an anomaly. We might ask, where is the grace in this parable? I thought salvation was a free gift in Christ, and yet this parable makes it out that if I don't sell everything I have, then I cannot attain the kingdom. Am I missing something here? This is just like the rich merchant who Jesus told to sell everything and give it to the poor, saying later it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You might say, I'm sick of these double messages. Are we saved by grace, or does the kingdom only belong to those who give up everything? Maybe you're not one of these people. Maybe you're just the person who hasn't really thought much about it. Maybe you think, yeah, that parable sounds nice. It makes the kingdom sound all important and good, but I've never really thought much deeper than that. Why not? Perhaps your cognitive dissonance is preventing you from thinking more deeply about it. Cognitive dissonance is just a fancy word for the psychological pain that we experience when our reality differs from our expectations of what should be, or differs with other people's expectations of us. And we're wired to avoid this pain. So we don't want to think about anything that would make us confront this gap between reality and what the Bible tells us should be reality. We don't want to confront the shortfall. So in any case, this passage might not be as straightforward after all. So let's take a deep dive into it and just think about it a bit. And I want to start us off by asking this one question. What if we got it wrong? What if we're not supposed to be the merchant in this parable? What if we are the pearl? What if we are the treasure? What if it's not us who sacrifices everything for the kingdom of God, but Jesus, the King, who sacrifices everything to attain the treasure, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame? After all, does not God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 7 say, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." It's God himself who's seeking the treasure in this parable. And if that's the case, what does that mean the kingdom of God is like? The kingdom of God is the place where you are treasured. It's the place where you're loved beyond imagining. As John says in his gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God gave. If we bring that message to this parable, we see that God found us in the dirt, buried, as good as dead in our sins. And yet, when he found us, we were precious to him. Jesus valued us more than anything. He values you now. What did he do? He gave up everything he had for you. God gave his Son. Jesus gave his life. Now, there's a scene in The Lord of the Rings where the heroes of the story are walking through the mines of Moria, and Gandalf the Wizard points out that the wealth of Moria was not in gold or jewels, but in mithril, a metal that could be made into a suit of armor. I have a slide on that, but don't need to worry about that. So they're going through and they see this mithril, and Gandalf's telling this story, and he said Frodo's uncle, so Frodo's the main character, his uncle Bilbo had been given a vest made out of mithril as a gift. And Bilbo had passed this vest on to Frodo for the quest. He just thought it was a piece of armor. But Gandalf tells the group, "I never told Bilbo this, but its worth was greater than that of the Shire." As he said this, Frodo was wearing this vest on his chest, and he clutched his hand to his chest. For the first time, he truly realized the value. This piece of clothing was worth more than the entire town that he lived in. Greater than the entire Shire. This immense treasure was living on his chest, under his shirt, hidden. Have you realized your true value? Is it to be measured in the sum total of your wealth or your retirement savings, your house, your cars? Is it to be measured by your achievements, your legacy, the impact you had on those around you? Is it by your friends and their acceptance and admiration of you, how many likes you get? Is it your good deeds or how much you've given to the church in time or effort or finance? We often chase after these things and we work way too many hours and we try to impress people because we want to be valued. This is a primal desire in us. It drives us. We want to be wanted. We need to be needed. We want to be treasured. Our hearts crave this. But are we seeking it in the wrong places? Perhaps you're trying to earn your worth or prove your worth or maintain the worth that you've already earned in others' eyes. But you are worth more than the Shire. This parable tells you this. Your worth is not just greater than the Shire. Your worth is greater than heaven itself. Jesus gave up heaven to come here for you. Jesus gave up his life for you. And it wasn't because of what you've done to prove your worth. Your worth in his eyes is not based on your deeds or your merits or how good you are, like it is in the workplace. There we're valued for the quality of our output. But Jesus values you. He finds your preciousness in and of yourself. You are loved for being you. But perhaps you have been told that you're worthless or inferior or inadequate. Perhaps you've been rejected by job after job or employer after employer. Or perhaps you've been rejected by a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a close friend. Perhaps you've been rejected by a family member or a team member that you once belonged to. Perhaps you've bought into all that rejection and now you own it as your own truth. And as a result, you've got a low sense of your own worth. There could be many reasons. You think, if people knew the real me, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. And when you come to church, it's actually a source of depression. If God knew the real me, well, he does. When he found you, you were covered in dirt. You were buried. You were covered in sin. In your core, was just a piece of grit that an irritated oyster sought to cover with the same stuff it coats its shell with. But to the God of the universe, even in your sin, you have immense value. And there is nothing he would not do, and nothing he has not given up for you. He knows you, the real you, and he still loves you. And his love will never fade. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is Jeremiah. Now, this is a truth that we need to hear, not just with our heads, but with our hearts. It's a truth that needs to penetrate into our soul and free us from the slavery of finding our value through all these other means. When you believe this truth, it can transform your life. You are God's treasure, his pearl. You are treasured. The kingdom of God is the place where your true worth is revealed. It's the place where you're loved beyond all imagining. It's where the God of the universe brims with joy over you. And so the Bible says often that there is rejoicing in heaven, a great party with all the angels over every pearl that makes its way home to God. God brims with joy over you. Jesus didn't go to the cross begrudgingly to save you. He did it with joy. How much must you mean to him? What is the kingdom of God like? It's a place of joy. It's a place of celebration. So when you look at the pearl in this parable, see yourself. When you look at that shiny pearl and what it reflects back, see the radiance of Jesus' joyous face as he beholds you and wells up with delight at the sight of his treasured possession. Now, seeing the pearl in this way makes sense of some of those other challenging passages I spoke about. You see, the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, he had kept the commandments and he'd followed the law. Jesus didn't dispute this with him. He was looking at how he could earn his way into the kingdom through good deeds, how he could prove his value. And Jesus didn't say to him, give up all your possessions and then come follow me. He said, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. So if you think about that in light of this parable, what's he saying? He's saying, give the money to the poor because they are the treasure. They are the same dirt-covered treasure that you were when I found you. They are the ones whose worth is greater than heaven itself. As you give to them your earthly possessions, you reveal to them their true value. They become your treasure in heaven. Jesus was showing the man that the kingdom is not about merit. It's not about earning our value. He was trying to earn his way in. But the kingdom of God is about treasuring even the lowest outcasts in our society. If we see them through God's eyes, we see them as treasure. And this theme comes up again and again in the Bible. We see the parable of the shrewd manager who forgives debts to buy friends. Why? Because they will be his treasures in heaven. The brother who is sinned against should leave his gift at the altar and be reconciled to his brother because his brother is treasured. The older brother in the parable of the prodigal son ought to have rejoiced at the prodigal son's return because that son is treasure. This is how his father sees him, even though he's covered in pig filth. The widow rejoices at finding her lost coin, her treasure. The shepherd rejoices over finding his lost sheep. The coin and the lost sheep are people, treasure. They're precious, and God wants us back. This is why we're to turn our other cheek when someone strikes us, because that someone is treasure. This is why we are to love and forgive our enemies, because they are God's treasure. God wants each and every one of these people to realize this, and he wants us to reveal it to them. He wants us to see them the way Jesus does. He wants us to treasure them the way Jesus does. But we'll never see them this way unless we first realize it for ourselves. Because like I said before, we cannot manufacture value. Unless we truly realize how Jesus sees us, and until we truly realize the emotional impacts that has on us, the psychological impacts, and we really live that, how will we see it for for anyone else. When we realize what Jesus sold to attain us, we can apply that same knowledge to those standing around us. We see people for their true worth. We see through the dirt. We see through the sin. We see them as God sees them. And this changes how we treat each other. You see, in our society, we don't actually value people. We value things. We use people to get things rather than using things for the benefit of people. And as a result, in our society, we're not truly valued. But the kingdom of God turns that upside down. Here we value people and we use or give away things because things are never treasure. Moth and rust destroy things. But when we store up treasures in heaven, what are we storing up? People. This is why Paul says to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4, "My brothers, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown." The church is his crown, his treasure, his gold, his ruby-crusted treasure that he carries on his head. Paul desires them like he desires treasure. He calls them his joy. Paul, the chief of sinners, he was found by Christ. And now in Christ, he himself is treasuring Christ's church in joy. Now I say in joy, brings me to my third point. If this is about Jesus' joy as he willingly paid the price for us, what about our joy? Is it enough for us to know we are treasured? Does this knowledge actually even give us joy? If not, I would suggest that the weight of this truth has not actually landed on you. You have not been convinced of it yet or convicted of it. Because this is not just propositional truth that you can agree without impacting your life. You know, they say, tell a man there are 4 billion stars in the sky and he'll believe you. But tell him that a seat has wet paint on it, he has to touch it. There's a difference between truths that don't affect us and truths that we have to actually sit on and put our trust in. There are some truths that we really have to take hold of. It's very easy for this truth to land on hard soil and you'll go back to work tomorrow and you'll have forgotten about it. Let it take root. There's many things that can rob us of joy. I'm just going to go through a few of them. And the first one is sin. If we have sin in our lives, the guilt and the shame of this can lead us to want to avoid God's face. It brings us down into depression. We cannot imagine God smiling down on us with warmth and more delight than the sun. We imagine a stern face and we want to turn from it. This affects our prayer life. It causes us to look for substitutes for acceptance and worth. Perhaps you're wrestling with something especially heavy. Perhaps you're wondering if your Christian faith is actually a farce. Maybe I've done my dash with God. Maybe I've never been a Christian to begin with. I lost my joy a long time ago. And I've just been going through the motions. I no longer sense God's favor. I wonder if I might be under his wrath. But know this. God found the treasure buried in dirt. He sees through that dirt. He already paid the price. He paid in full for your sins before you were even born. Sins you have not even committed yet, he has already paid for over 2,000 years ago. He just wants you. So come back to him. Come back home. Confess your sins without fear. He's just and he'll forgive you. And there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So don't turn from him. Realize that you are still his treasure. At our church, in one way, we practice confession every week. This isn't because we like the Roman Catholic Church and their traditions, but we do it for our benefit. Because we know that sin is insidious and we hold it in secret and we don't share it, and over time it just eats away at us and our relationship with God and our relationship with his church suffers, and it's little and incremental. So we want to give an opportunity every week to confess our sins quietly before God and not let them have a hold on us, to free us from the burden of sin that so easily entangles, and to set our feet back on that rock. The rock of God's loving grace, where he sets his face to shine on us. So don't let sin rob you of joy. But there are other things that can rob us of joy. Distrust. Perhaps you just can't bring yourself to truly believe that God does love you. And therefore, without believing it, you can't enjoy it. It might be that you've seen bad things happen to people you love. And you know that you would never let that happen to them if it was in your power. So how can God, who's all-powerful, let these things happen? And you just can't bring yourself to unreservedly trust that he really does love you and value you. You hope he does, but you can't really trust it. You can't sit on that seat that might have wet paint. We don't fully understand why God allows suffering, why he doesn't intervene. But we can say for certain he does love us, and that he has demonstrated his love for us by dying for us while we were his enemies. He himself suffered and died. And he did it so that we, though we will likely suffer and die in this earth, that we would be reconciled to him. We don't understand suffering, but it is somehow part of his plan. We don't understand its purpose, but we do know that because he himself suffered, his plan is to move us out of this corrupted world that brings suffering and death and into eternal life, where he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. Suffering is an inevitable part of this life, whether you're a Christian or not. But God's plan is to save us from that and bring us to eternal life. This still takes immense trust. But if we don't focus on what happened, we focus on what Jesus did do. And if we rightly see that in the context of his plan to save us from this suffering, perhaps we have a good foundation for our trust in God. But the third thing that can rob us is brokenness. Perhaps you cannot experience joy because of some brokenness in your life. Perhaps you're caught in the depths of depression. Everything is dark and grey. You can't even concentrate properly. You feel tired all the time. You don't even want to get out of bed. Or perhaps you've got chronic pain. It robs you of sleep. It drowns out all good feelings because it's just always there shouting in your head or just niggling away. It makes you grumpy. This brokenness is a constant noise that prevents you from experiencing God's delight, affected by it. Now, this is tough. If this is you, I can't offer a quick answer. We can pray for you, and we can continue to pray for you, and we can be there for you. But you might have to go through this journey. And it might be very hard for you to know that God is with you always, because it doesn't feel like that. We need to hold on to our hope in these tough times and know that God will bring us through it. This will pass. God has promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us, and he will bring you through into salvation. A day will come when the fog lifts, when the pain goes away, when you can see clearly and think straight and feel joy again. This is God's promise, and I encourage you to just hold on to that in the dark times. The last thing that robs us of joy is substitution. And this is often secondary to the other three things. In the absence of finding our true worth in Christ, we look for it in other places. Because it's such a precious thing, we want to hold on to it tightly. And while we're tightly holding on to our fool's gold, our hands are not open to receive the true treasure. We seek fellowship of bad company. We seek intimacy in dark places. We seek the status of fame at the expense of our family, and it drives us away from the ones who truly treasure us and from seeing each other as precious pearls. Perhaps you become the rich young ruler, doing everything in your power to earn acceptance. Perhaps you need to let go of the lesser treasure in order to receive the true treasure. So there are many things that can rob us of the joy that this passage and this truth would bring us. But for most of us, the reality is just that we're easily distracted. We're easily distracted from the truth. We need to meditate on this truth. We need to make it part of who we are. We need to repeat it until we believe it. We need to believe it until we live it. We need to live it until it transforms us. You could make it your mantra. I am God's treasure. I am the pearl. God really does love me. But if that's the message and you're not quite convinced that you want to move your position on this parable, I've got good news. And I'll bring up the final slide if we can. can. We can take this full circle. Now that we understand that we are the treasure, is this truth itself not a treasure for us? All the things that we do in this world and strive for, they're usually so that we can be valued. But what better thing to treasure and value than the knowledge that we are loved by God and that we are valued by Him? And that this value is not contingent on our output or our status or our abilities or our merit. We are intrinsically valued. And we're not just valued by anyone. We are valued by God. If we recognize this treasure for what it is, then we have found our pearl of great worth. We have found the joy of the kingdom of God. Reconciliation with our Creator. Embrace with the one who created us. Is that not more important than all the earthly riches and possessions we chase after? Do they not now seem as rubbish compared with the surpassing joy of knowing Christ who treasures us? So if you still want to identify with the merchant, the one who attains the kingdom at great cost, you still can. But hopefully you'll take this position only in the same way as the Apostle Paul, as he puts it to the Philippians. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, we only seek this treasure because we have been found. We only take hold of it because He took hold of us. We only give because we have been received and because Christ gave to us. And as we do this, Christ's joy is made complete in us. His mind is formed in us. His love flows through us, and the treasure of the kingdom goes out through us. We become one, the pearl and the merchant. And so this is the big idea. God's kingdom is treasure to us because it is the place where we are treasured. So on that note, be the pearl. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible message, this unbelievable message that even in spite of all of our shame and our sin, you still see something in us. You still value us to the point where you sent your son Jesus. He became one of us. He suffered. He died on a cross to join himself to us in his death and life that we could be with you forever. Please impress upon us this message. Don't let the birds of the air come and take it away. Help us be transformed by it. Help us to be freed from the chains of sin. Help us to be freed from our ongoing need to find our worth in all these substitute means. Help us to truly see us and each other as you see us. In Jesus' name, amen.